Chapter 5, The Christian's Secret, The Mystery of Godliness, God Manifest in the Flesh. The young soldier stood astonished at the effect which his name produced. "Why do you all tremble so?" said he. "Is it on my account?" "Alas," said Honorius, "though we are banished to this place, we have constant communication with the city. We have heard that new efforts were to be made to persecute us more severely, and that Marcellus, a captain in the Praetorian, has been appointed to search us out. We see you here among us, our chief enemy. Have we not cause to fear? Why should you track us here?"
"You have no cause to fear me," cried Marcellus, "even if I were your worst enemy. Am I not in your power? If you choose to detain me, could I escape? If you killed me, could I resist? I am helpless among you. My situation here, alone among you, is proof that there is no danger from me."
"True," said Honorius, resuming his calm demeanor. "You are right. You could never return without our assistance. Hear me, then, and I will explain all to you. I am a Roman soldier. I was born in Spain and was brought up in virtue and morality. I was taught to fear the gods and do my duty. I have been in many lands and have confined myself chiefly to my profession. Yet I have never neglected religion. In my chamber I have studied all the writings of the philosophers of Greece and Rome. The result is that I have learned from them to despise our gods and goddesses who are no better and even worse than myself. From Plato and Cicero I learned that there is one supreme deity whom it is my duty to obey. But how can I know him, and how shall I obey him? I learned, too, that I am immortal, and shall become a spirit when I die. How shall I be then? Shall I be happy or miserable? How shall I secure happiness in that spiritual life? They describe the glories of that immortal life in eloquent language, but they give no directions for common men like me. To learn more of this is the desire of my soul. The priests can tell me nothing. They are wedded to old forms and ceremonies in which they do not believe. The old religion is dead, and men care for it no more. In different lands I have heard much of Christians. Shut up in the camp, I have not had much opportunity to see them. Indeed, I never cared to know them until lately. I have heard all the usual reports about their immorality, their secret vice, their treasonable doctrines. I believed all this until lately. A few days ago I was in the Colosseum. There first I learned something about the Christians. I saw the gladiator Macer, a man to whom fear was utterly unknown, lay down his life calmly rather than do what he believed to be wrong. I saw an old man meet death with a peaceful smile, and above all, I saw a band of young girls give themselves up to wild beasts with a song of triumph on their lips, and to him that loved us, that washed us from our sins. As Marcellus spoke, a wonderful effect was produced. The eyes of the listeners glistened with eagerness and joy. When he mentioned Macer, they looked at each other with meaningful glances. When he spoke of the old man, Honorius bowed his head, and when he spoke of the children and murmured the words of their song, they turned away their faces and wept. For the first time in my life, I saw death conquered. I myself can meet death without terror, so can every soldier, when he comes to it in the battlefield. It is our profession. But these people rejoiced in death. Here were not soldiers, but children, who carried the same wonderful feeling in their hearts. Since then I have thought of nothing else. Who is he that loved you? Who is he that washes you from your sins? Who is he that causes this sublime courage and hope to arise within you? What is it that supports you here? Who is he to whom you were just now praying? I have a commission to lead soldiers against you and destroy you. But I wish to learn more of you first, and I swear by the Supreme that my present visit shall bring no harm to you. Tell me, then, the Christian secret.
Your words, said Honorius, are true and sincere. Now I know that you are no spy or enemy, but an inquiring soul sent here by the Spirit to learn that which you have been long seeking. Rejoice, for he that cometh unto Christ shall in no wise be cast out. You see before you men and women who have left friends and home and honor and wealth to live here in want and fear and sorrow, and they count all this as nothing for Christ. Yes, they count even their own lives nothing. They give up all for him who loved them. You are right, Marcellus, in thinking that there is some great power which can do this. It is not fanaticism, nor delusion, nor excitement. It is the knowledge of the truth and love for the living God. What you have sought for all your life is our dearest possession. Treasured up in our hearts, it is worth far more to us than all the world can give. It gives us happiness in life, even in this place of gloom, and in death it makes us victorious. You wish to know the Supreme Being. Our faith, Christianity, is His revelation, and through this He makes Himself known. Infinite in greatness and power, He also is infinite in love and mercy. This faith draws us so closely to Him that He is our best friend, our guide, our comfort, our hope, our all, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our present and final Savior. You wish to know of the immortal life. Our Scriptures tell us of this. They show us that believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and loving and serving God on earth, we shall dwell with Him in infinite eternal blessedness in heaven. They show us how to live so as to please Him here, and make us know how we shall praise Him hereafter. By them we learn that death, though our enemy, is no longer a curse to the believer, but rather a blessing, since to depart and be with Christ is far better than to remain here, for we enter into the presence of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. All then, cried Marcellus, if this be so, make known to me this truth. For this I have looked for years, for this I have prayed to that Supreme Being of whom I have heard. You are the possessor of that which I long to know. The end and aim of my life lies here. The whole night is before us. Do not put me off, but at once tell me all. Has the true God indeed made known all this, and have I been ignorant of it? Tears of joy glistened in the eyes of the Christians. Honorius murmured a few words of silent thankfulness and prayer, after which he drew forth a manuscript which he handled with tender care. Here, said he, beloved youth, is the word of life which came from God, which brings such peace and joy to man. In this we find all that the soul desires. In these divine words we learn that which can be found nowhere else. And though the mind may brood over it for a lifetime, yet the extent of its glorious truths can never be reached. Then Honorius opened the book and began to tell Marcellus of Jesus. He told him of the promise in Eden of one who would bruise Satan's head, of the long succession of prophets which had heralded his coming, of the chosen people through whom God had kept alive the knowledge of the truth for so many ages, and of the marvelous works which they had witnessed. He read of the announcement of the Son of God to be born of the Virgin. He read of His birth, His childhood, His first appearance, His miracles, His teachings. All this he read with a few comments of his own from the sacred manuscript. Then he related the treatment which he received, the scorn, contempt, and persecution which hurried him on to his betrayal and condemnation. Finally, he read the account of his death on the cross on Calvary. Upon Marcellus the effect of all this was wonderful. Light seemed to burst upon his mind. The holiness of God, which turned with abhorrence from human sin, His justice, which demanded punishment, His patience, which endured so much, His mercy, which contrived a way to save His creatures from the ruin which they had drawn on themselves, His amazing love, which gave His only begotten and beloved Son, the love which brought Him down to sacrifice Himself for their salvation, all were clear. When Honorius reached the end of the mournful story of Calvary and came to the cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" followed by the triumphant cry, "It is finished," he was roused by a sob from Marcellus. Looking up through the tears which dimmed his own eyes, he saw the form of the strong man bowed and his frame quivering with emotion. "No more, no more now," he murmured. "Let me think of Him. Him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in His own blood." And Marcellus buried his face in his hands. Honorius raised his eyes to heaven and prayed. The two were alone, for their companions had quietly departed. The light from a lamp in the niche behind Honorius was dimly illuminated the scene. Thus they remained in silence for a long time. At last Marcellus raised his head. "I feel," said he, "that I too had a part in causing the death of the Holy One. Read on, more of that word of life, for my own life hangs upon it." Then Honorius read again the account of the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, the resurrection on the morning of the third day, and the ascension to the right hand of God. He read of the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, baptizing believers into one body, of his abiding presence, making the body of the believer his temple, and of his wonderful ministry, glorifying Christ and revealing Christ to repentant sinners. Nor did he end with this, but sought to bring peace to the soul of Marcellus, reading to him the words of Jesus, which invite the sinner to come to him and assure him of eternal life as a present possession the moment he accepts him as Lord and Savior. He read of the new birth, the new life, and the promises of Jesus to come again and catch up his blood-washed people to meet him in the air. "It is the word of God," cried Marcellus. "It is a voice from heaven. My heart responds to everything I have heard, and I know that it must be eternal truth. But how can I become possessed of this salvation? My eyes seem now to be cleared of mist. I know myself at last. Before, I thought I was a just and a righteous man, but beside the Holy One, of whom I now have learned, I sink down into the dust. I see that I am a criminal before him, guilty and lost. How can I be saved? Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and save the lost. Oh, how may I receive him? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But is there nothing I must do? By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But is there no sacrifice I can offer? He has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and is now set down at the right hand of God. He is able to save forever all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh, then, if I may dare approach, teach me the words, lead me to him. In the dimness of that gloomy vault, in the solitude and solemn silence, Honorius knelt down, and Marcellus bowed himself beside him. The venerable Christian raised his voice in prayer. Marcellus felt that his own soul was being lifted up to heaven to the very presence of the Savior by the power of that fervent, believing prayer. The words found echo in his own soul and spirit, and in his deep abasement he rested his need upon his companion, so that he might present it in more suitable manner than he could for himself. But finally his own desires grew stronger. Faith reached out timidly, tremblingly. Yet it was real faith, and his soul was strengthened until at last, as Honorius ended, his tongue was loosed and uttered the cry of his heart, "Lord, I believe! Oh, help thou my unbelief!" The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, had become real to his faith. And the words of Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand," were received, believed, and rejoiced in. Hours passed on, but who can fittingly describe the progress of a soul passing from death unto life? Enough that when morning dawned on the earth above, a glorious day had dawned on the soul and spirit of Marcellus in the vaults below. His longings were completely satisfied, the burden of sins was removed, and the peace of God through Jesus Christ filled him. The Christian secret was his, and he had become the willing bondslave of Jesus Christ. One with his brethren in Christ, he could now sing with them, "Unto him that loved us, to him that washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever."